We serve an awesome God. That last verse, Almighty River, come and fill me again. Yesterday, I got asked a question, and I won't give you the number, but one of our kids, somebody had told them that they had to speak in tongues, and they named this big number in order to be saved. And they asked me about that. Pastor, is that like, no, that's not true. Just once will get you to heaven, but it's not really a one-time experience. It should be that ongoing, Almighty River, fill us again.
Yes.
Where we continue to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that He speaks through us, and we are edified because of His work in our lives. Aren't you thankful that you don't just have an experience in the past and say, oh, well, this happened back then, but you can experience Him every day. You can experience Him every week. We serve a great God today. This time we're going to dismiss the kids to Children's Church, kids 5 to 11. If you would make your way out the door to my left, your right, and they will take you over there. And once again, parents, at the conclusion of service, if you would hasten to get them. And we do have two people, as I mentioned, being baptized. And so we want to quickly get them and then have you and those kids join us back here for the baptism. I'm going to start a new series today on the book of Judges. The book of Judges. I'm going to read from Judges chapter 1 and then kind of walk through a little bit of the preceding verses and then come back to the ones that I read today as my text. Judges chapter 1 verse 27. But Manasseh did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. It came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Katron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Ahalab or of Akzib or of Helba or of Aphek or Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labor for them. Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down into the valley. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Perez, and Aijalon and Shalbim. But the power of the house of Joseph grew strong. But when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor. The border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah, and upward. Now, I know what you're thinking. How in the world did he pronounce all of those names just right? It's good that there's none of you who speak Hebrew among us today, or you would know that I was sounding more confident than I really was and probably butchered a bunch of them. But today I want to preach for just a little bit on this thought, unfinished business. Unfinished business. God bless you. You may be seated. I've mentioned this kind of thing before, where in various past experiences of my life, whether it was jobs that I worked and would work with people that were responsible for doing tasks and doing various processes, that oftentimes people would get part way through a process or part way through a task, and then they would leave the balance of it undone. I've done that same thing on my own, where I would start a job and get the big stuff, the important stuff, the main things all finished, and then you get down to the little nitpicky stuff like caulking. You know, who wants to caulk? Who wants to do that? I mean, we got the frame up, we got the wood, we got this done, and it's like, man, it'll be okay. But unfinished tasks and unfinished jobs, part of the way complete, but not all of the way complete. Sufficient, so it would seem, for the moment, but not complete. And sometimes people think that this is good enough. Anybody ever said that? It's good enough. And what that really means, I haven't really finished it, and I haven't made it as good as it can be, but it's just good enough. But there are lots of times when that good enough becomes not good enough, and you forgot to actually put the Teflon tape on the plumbing, and it didn't leak, but there's a time when it may start leaking, and good enough became not good enough when you didn't finish the task that was before you. It is maybe our fallen human nature that causes us to do some things halfway or partway and not really finish the task. 2 Kings tells a story of the prophet Elisha and the king of Israel, Joash. An encounter that they have. Elisha is sick, with the Bible says, with the illness of which he would die. He's getting close to death, and Israel has been in a battle, an ongoing war with their enemies. And so Elisha meets up with Joash the king, and it's really Joash the king comes to where Elisha is, and he weeps over his face, and he says this phrase, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen," similar to what Elijah would say just before he departs. And Elisha said to Joash the king, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows, and then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on top of the king's hands that were on the bow. And Elisha said, "Open the east window." And so Joash opened the east window. And Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike Syria at Aphek till you have destroyed them." But the prophet gives this declaration and says, this is the arrow, what you just shot. It's symbolic of the Lord's deliverance of the people of Israel. He said, but you got to go up to them until you destroy them. He says, you can't just do it part way. It's not just a little bit, but it's got to be all the way. You've got to destroy the enemy. That should have fired up Joash. God's going to deliver us. He's going to destroy the enemy. He should have been all excited. He should have been enthusiastic. But then the prophet says to him, "Take some arrows." And he took them, and Elisha said to Joash, "Strike the ground." The Bible says he struck the ground 3 times, and he stopped. There's no instruction in the text about how often he should have done it, how many times he should have done it. But the prophet had already said, God will use this to destroy or to defeat the enemy, but you got to keep going until you destroy the enemy. No doubt he hits the ground, and there's maybe one arrow splinters, and maybe they bend a little bit, but they're still intact. The Bible says the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will only defeat them 3 times. You're only going to win 3 battles because you didn't go all the way. You just kind of went half-hearted and left some unfinished task. And it should have been that when I told you, you got to defeat them until you destroy them, you should have been enthusiastic. I'm going to keep hitting the ground until there's nothing left to hit the ground with. But it's unfinished business. You and I can have unfinished spiritual business. We can come part way to Jesus, but not all the way. We can walk a little bit toward Him and not make it all the way. Or we can come into relationship with Him, and when we are supposed to surrender everything in our lives, we just surrender a little. Jesus, You can have this part of my life. Jesus, You can have that part, but I got some stuff I want to hold on to. I got some stuff I like. I've got some stuff that I want to keep. What kind of unfinished business do you have in your life? Sometimes we turn from some sins, but not from others. I'll give up this sin, but I'll keep this one over here. What does it look like for unfinished business, and what are the dangers, and how can you and I finish the task that God gives us? The book of Judges is instructional about the dangers of unfinished business. During the life of Joshua, God commanded the Israelites to drive out the heathen from this land of promise. Totally push all of those who are not worshiping the true and living God to push them out of the land. Don't leave anybody behind, but to get rid of all of them. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they cross the Jordan River and they make their way to Jericho. And the biggest and most significant battle that they would fight takes place at Jericho as God fights the battle. And this city with these really thick and big walls, God just opens up the ground. And that's what the Hebrew says. They don't fall out, they don't fall in, they just go down. God destroys the city of Jericho, and wars and battles would follow, and they would make significant progress. The second spy besides Joshua, Caleb, who's now 85 years old, he had seen a mountain when he was spying out the land. Some 40 years before, when he and Joshua and 10 other spies had been spying out the land, he sees a mountain. He says, this is where I want to be. This is what the land that I want. And at 85 years old, he's out there and he's winning and he's defeating the enemy that's occupying his mountain, and he takes possession of it. They made progress. Sometimes they made significant progress. And Joshua died and passed off the scene, and the Israelites continued to purge the land. Some tribes work together. You help me to drive out the heathen in this part, and then when we're done with that, I'll come and help you. Others would go and they would seek to clear their tribal lands on their own. Because Moses had already said, this is the land, this is the way it's going to be divided. This is the tribe that goes here, the tribe that goes there. We see stories in earlier in the book of Judges, earlier in chapter 1, and I'll read it to you. It's a crazy story. But Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonibezek in Bezek, that's the Lord of Bezek, the king, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonibezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him. And when they caught him, they cut off his thumbs, and they cut off his big toes. And the reason for that is because if you don't have a thumb, you can't hold a sword. If you don't have big toes, you can't march and lead people into battle. And they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonibezek said this, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table as I have done, so God has repaid me. It was the custom. It's what they did. It wasn't new. The Israelites weren't being excessively cruel and mean, but it's part of this driving out the heathen from the land. And Adonibezek said, I've done 70 kings this way. Yahweh has paid me back. But the text that I read said that they did not finish the task. They didn't finish driving out all of the people in the land that they had been told to drive out. And it is a danger when you don't finish the task that God gives. From this text, I'm going to give you three dangers of allowing sin, not the heathen, not these other nations, but for you and I, it's not about land, it's not about driving people out, but it's really about getting sin out of our life and giving ourselves completely to Him. I'm going to give you three dangers real quick of allowing sin to remain in our lives. The first danger is this, is that we do not possess all that God has for us. Verse 27, but Manasseh did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or of Avablim and its villages, or Megiddo. That God had given this land to Manasseh and said, drive these people out. But when they got tired and they stopped, they didn't have all the land that God had promised them. This is your area. This is your territory. But they left other people occupying the territory. They left other people, yeah, that's a good village. That's a good place for our city, but we'll just let you keep it. We'll let you have it. We're tired of fighting. We're tired of pushing. We're tired of striving. We're tired of doing what God has said. We want to just settle down and take it easy in Zion. Understand this, that God's purpose and plan was for them to drive out the land. It was the land of promise. And God has great things for you and I. He has a purpose and a plan for your life and for my life. But if we just decide that we're not going to drive out sin and we're not going to drive out the enemies of the land, then ultimately you and I will never possess His promise. We will never be all He has called us to be. That's a good place to clap, Danny. We will never become everything God has wanted us to be. There are people in this room that have been called to do great things for Jesus. All of us are called to be salt and light in the world. And all of us are called to be His hands and His feet. All of us are called to be His ambassadors. To be the one that speaks in the world on His behalf. To be His emissaries. When they don't know Him, they can come to us and we can tell them about Jesus. And God has given us great and precious promises. And everybody is called to do what I just mentioned. But some in this room are called. You have specific callings. It's not just the same as everybody else. It's not just to share the gospel. It's not just to tell people about Jesus. It's not just to be salt and light. It's not just to be His hands and feet and His ambassadors. But you're called to have ministries. You're called to make an eternal impact. You're called to change the world in a different and a significant way. But you will never get there with unfinished business. You'll never get there when you allow sin to remain in your life, when you only give part of yourself to Jesus. You've got to give Him everything. You've got to not just this area or that area, but He wants everything. He either has all of you or He wants none of you. Sin will always cause us to fall short of God's glory, to not fulfill the plans He has for our lives. And Manasseh, they were okay. Yeah, we didn't get it all, but 85% is good enough. 80% is good enough. I'm here to tell you 80% is not good enough. If you want to possess everything and be everything that God has called you to do and called you to be, you can't leave unfinished business. The second danger is this. It is attempted cohabitation. Attempted cohabitation. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 29 says, these particular Canaanites, they were living in Gezer, and Ephraim did not drive them out, and so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Katron or Nahalol. And so those groups were living among them. They made them forced labor. I'll come back to that in a moment. But Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Aco or Sidon or Ahalab or Akzib or Helba or Aphek or Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, for they did not drive them out. There is oftentimes maybe it's once again, it's that fallen human nature, the path of least resistance. All of us are probably subject to the path of least resistance. I want to do what's easiest. I want to do the thing that is not very difficult. It's not very hard. It's just the least effort for the biggest result. And there are times when people will live their life and have the attitude that it's okay to live around this sin. It won't hurt us to keep it. It's going to be okay. It's not that bad. It's not like I'm out doing this big sin or I'm out doing that big sin. It's just a little sin. Small sins and small attitudes. But here's what you have to understand about sin. It will not stay small. Sin will not stay in this little infant stage. It will not stay as a seed. It will grow. It will continue to get bigger. It will continue to manifest itself. And these Israelites, they said, well, you know what? We're not going to drive them out, but we'll just, because we're still ruling the land, we'll just make them serve us, and they'll be our servants, and they'll be our laborers. And the Bible is clear. The principles of the Bible are clear that the little foxes are the ones that spoil the vine. You can keep out certain big animals, but it's these little things. A little squirrel can destroy all your tomato plants. It doesn't have to be a deer. It doesn't have to be. It was just a little squirrel. Hard to keep them out. You got to get a good fence to keep them out. We're coming back from Wichita on Friday night. We got back in town about a little after 2 and driving, and I see something coming off the side of the road, and turned on my brights, and it was a coyote. And my wife said, man, that's little. She didn't know what it was. So it was a coyote. She said, well, that's a little thing. Yeah. But they can do great damage. They can cause big problems. And sin is like that. It creeps in. The New Testament would tell us to get rid of every root of bitterness, lest springing up, it will trouble you and many be defiled. It's just a little root of bitterness. It's just a bad attitude. It's just this little problem, but it won't stay a little problem. Roots are designed to grow. Roots are designed to become bigger. It's going to grow in your life. You got to root it out. You got to pull it all out because the little foxes spoil the vine. You cannot dwell with sin and survive. And Israel as a whole even tried this, not just a tribe here and a tribe there, but verse 28, it says, when it came about, when Israel became strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor. They didn't drive them out completely. We'll just use them. We'll just let them be around us. They'll serve us. They'll be our labor so we don't have to do what we're called to do. We'll let them do it for us. We'll make them do it. Naphtali, the tribe, they didn't drive them out. They decided that they would make the people in their territory force labor. And no doubt they're thinking and they're processing this. I know what God said, but I think this is a good idea. I know God said drive them out, but it's okay. We'll just keep them here. We'll keep them close. We'll keep an eye on them. We'll make them till our gardens and herd our sheep. Saul tried this when the prophet had said, God wants you to destroy all the animals. And Saul took the best of them and he tried to blame the people. And when Samuel the prophet asked him, did you do what God said? Oh yeah, I did it all. And he says, why do I hear the lowing of the cattle and the bleating of the sheep? Oh, that's okay. We're just going to offer those as sacrifice. And he said this, obedience is better than sacrifice. Coming up with a good idea and a way to make it work and a way to cohabitate, that's not a good idea. Obedience is always better than whatever plan you can come up with.
Obedience is always better. So to drive sin and to drive evil out of your life, it's always better. Augustine would say, deliver me from my sin, just not right now. I'll do it later. I'll get around to it later. But you got to do it now. And Moses, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said, I'm going to turn my back on all of this. I've got it made here in Egypt. I could be whatever I want to be. Life is good, but I'm going to follow the people of God. I'm going to be with the people of God. I'm going to follow the God of the people. I'm going to be what God wants me to. I'm not going to cohabitate and stay around with the evil any longer. And this is one of life's truths. You become like the things you hang around. You pick up the attitudes, you pick up the habits, you pick up the behaviors. You pick up the worldview and the mindset. And you wonder, where did that come from? It came because you were taking it all in. You were hearing it all day, and you were seeing it all day, and you're living with it all day, and you become like what you see and what you hang around. But even more dangerous than just not possessing what all and becoming what God has wanted us to be, and even more than just cohabitating, the third danger is we revert to be like the world. It didn't happen in a day. It didn't happen in a week. Probably not a month. But it happened. I don't know how long it took before the Israelites became like the people they were supposed to drive out. Verse 34 says the Amorites, not only did these tribes not drive them out, but here in Verse 34, Dan, that's the easy tribe to say. The Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country. They didn't just stop their progress, they pushed them back. They said to Dan, you're not going to live this close to us, and we're going to stay in the land. We're going to be our own community, but we're not going to let you come in. And they pushed them back through warfare into the hill country. The valley was better. Dan wanted to be in the valley. It's better land. It's better grazing. It's better weather. It's more water. You can build bigger and better cities. But the Amorites said, you're not coming into the valley. And they pushed them backwards. The progress that they had made was lost. Their growth was stymied and ultimately lost. Proximity to sin pulled them away from God. As Anna comes to the piano, beyond our text, it is the big picture of the book of Judges. That this failure to finish the business God had given them wreaked havoc on their lives for generations. Not just the people, not just the generation who didn't finish the task, but for generation after generation. This decision to leave unfinished business wreaked havoc on the lives of the people of Israel. This proximity to sin ultimately pulled them away from God, and letting sin just hang around them. Letting false worship and false gods be worshipped among them caused them to pull away from the one true and living God. And they became like the people they were supposed to drive out. They began to worship their gods and their idols, which is why the pattern of the book of Judges is they would sin and God would bring in the enemies that they should have driven out He would allow them to get strong, and they would put the enemy, the Israelites, into captivity. And ultimately, when they would repent, sometimes 30, 40, 70 years later, God would raise up a judge, a person to deliver them from their enemy. But over and over, this unfinished business of we didn't drive them out. For us today, it's not just that we may not become everything God wants us to be. It's not just even cohabitating with a little sin here and a little sin there. And all of that's detrimental, and that's not the will of God. But the biggest danger is reverting back to your old life. What God has brought you out of, you go back to. What God has delivered you out of, you go back to. Bible says, like a dog returning to its vomit. That's what a person who's been saved is like when they go back to the sin they were delivered from. God got it out of their life. God helped deliver them of that, and they go back like a dog returning to eat its vomit. Maybe it's a longing for a past lifestyle, and maybe it's a longing for a past experience. Man, I remember when. I remember when this was happening or that was happening, and wasn't life good? Maybe it's unintentional. You may not have even wanted to go back, but letting sin around can cause, hang around can cause you to lose out with God. As you go back to your habits and your behaviors and the lifestyle that He delivered you out of. But I'm not calling us to abandon the people of the world. I'm not preaching isolation and cloister ourselves away. God is not calling us to be isolated. He called us to reach the world. You can't reach them unless you're around the world. You got to be where they are to talk to them and to preach the gospel to them. So this is not about isolation. But what I am preaching is to let God finish the work that He started in us. That the process of purifying our hearts, we let God complete it in us, and we keep working with Him, and we get rid of everything in our hearts and everything in our lives that's not pleasing to Him. We get rid of every sin, not just the big ones. We get rid of the little ones as well. I'm preaching about going all in for Jesus, that He is the most important thing, and I've got to give Him everything, not just a little piece. I've got to give Him everything in my life. I can't do and have unfinished business. I've got to give Him all of me. I can't hold back this piece of my life or that piece and have my own little kingdom. But God is calling us to complete obedience to His Word. It's been said, it's not what we don't understand in the Word of God that bothers us. It's what we do understand that we don't like. You mean I really have to love my neighbor? You mean I really have to love my enemy? Yeah. You mean I really have to open my mouth and share the gospel? Yeah. You mean I really have to leave my gift at the altar when I realize my brother's got something against me and I got to go make it right? Yeah. You mean I can't look at these things on the internet anymore? Yeah, that's what I mean. I can't watch this. I can't listen to that. I can't go here. I can't go there. That's what I'm saying. It's complete obedience to His Word. It's not just, well, I'll cut out this part, but I still want to go here. I won't look at this, but I want to look at that piece over there. It's about completing the task that God has given us, complete obedience to His Word until sin is rooted out of our lives. His goal is to make us and to conform us into the image of Jesus. And ultimately, you and I cannot do that on our own. It's going to take Him. But if we let too much sin hang around, we can revert back to our old ways, and we will not be conformed to the image of Jesus. We will not spend an eternity with Him. But the good news is this. Paul would write this to the church at Philippi. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus. God's going to do His part. God's not going to just say, good luck, I hope you make it. God's going to work in your life. He's going to help you to do it. But you got to work with Him. You got to say, God, you're calling me to this. Yes, I will give that up. Yes, I will add this piece into my life. I will step out and do what you're calling me to do. And I don't have time for a 20th century church history lesson. But we do believe in the finished work of Calvary. That the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and applying it to our lives through that same death, burial, and resurrection of repentance and water baptism, we are buried with Him in baptism. And that infilling of the Holy Spirit whereby we are raised to walk in newness of life, that is how we apply His death, burial, and resurrection to us. And when He does that, when we do that, He works in us. His work is sufficient. We got to work with Him. Would you stand together? So you may be in this room today and you may say, I haven't really started my journey with Jesus. I haven't even started business with Jesus, so I can't finish it. The good news is that today could be your day to start. The good news is that today can be your day to start a journey with Jesus, or at least to take that next step. Because the God of the universe, understanding there was no way for us to save ourselves, He planned from before the foundation of the world that He would do it. He would provide the way of salvation. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to come as a babe in a stable, to live a perfect, sinless life that you and I couldn't live on our own, so that He could die on the cross in my place and yours and pay the penalty for our sin. He was buried, and the third day He rose again. And that gospel message, that's the good news that Jesus made a way for you and I to be saved. It starts with just having faith in Him. It starts with just saying, God, I believe. God, I believe that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through the sacrifice of Jesus. There's only one way in the relationship with you, and I'm coming to that relationship. Faith that's followed by repentance, which is a turning from my sin and my lifestyle to His lifestyle and a life of holiness and doing what He wants me to do. A journey that continues after that repentance where we die to ourselves and then we're buried in the waters of baptism. The Bible says He washes away our sin. His name is applied to our lives. We become His own. Then He fills us with that Holy Spirit, evidence would speak in a language we don't know. You haven't experienced any or all of that. Today could be your day. If you've started that process, don't leave it unfinished. If you've experienced the new birth that Jesus would talk about in John 3, of being born of water and spirit so you can see and enter the kingdom of heaven, don't stop there. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of this walk and relationship with Jesus. There's more to do. Where we live for Him, we do it what He calls us to do and what He calls us to be. So I'm preaching today to people that have already made that decision. Many of you, you've already taken those steps toward God, and you've repented of your sins. You've been baptized in the name of Jesus. You've been filled with His Spirit. For you, I'm just calling you to this truth. There is a danger in unfinished business. People you don't see anymore who left a little sin here and a little sin there. An old lifestyle choice here and an old lifestyle choice there. Ultimately, they're not here But it's not because they're at another church. They're not at any church. Because unfinished business will cause you to revert back to your old life. For others of you, you may be here, and once again, you haven't started that journey. It's just as simple as coming up to the front. You don't have to come to this front, but I'm going to encourage you to do that because it's a step of faith. I really want this. I really want to make this choice. I really want to make a decision to follow Jesus. You can make that sitting in your row. You can make it anywhere, but in a moment like this, I'm just telling you, when you step out, God will meet you in a different and a significant way. You could just be saying, God, I'm ready to give you my life. I'm ready to give you everything. Once you take that step, we'll talk about the rest of them. But it's just, God, I'm ready to give you my life. God, whatever you want from me, that's what I'm willing to do. So wherever you are on the journey, I'm inviting all of you to step out as Anna begins to sing. Would you just step out of where you are? Would you step around the front of this building? Would you lift your hands, your voices to the Lord? And would you, most importantly, though, would you lift your hearts to Him?